Well, good morning, everybody. Will you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We've been doing a series on the nature, the person, and the character of God. And looking at the character of God, we are taking it from these verses in Exodus chapter 34, when God reveals something of his character by proclaiming his name. When the word proclamation is used here, proclaiming of the name of the Lord, it is a revelation of the character of God. Now let's read from Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, but before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this privilege of looking at who you are, and as we consider something further of your character again today, we just call upon you. Who is sufficient for these things? Lord, your greatness is unsearchable. There is no end to your goodness. Nobody can plumb the depths of your wisdom and your knowledge. And we just ask you today, Lord, would you help us to bring out that which you want us to consider today? Look upon us in our weakness, mine as I speak, and all of us as we listen. By your Spirit, write your word upon our hearts, we pray. Amen. So Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, and I would encourage you at least to listen to the last few in this series from this chapter so that you can have a fuller idea of the context. I don't really want to spend the time going through that again. Then the Lord passed by in front of him, verse 6, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low towards the earth and worship. Well, last week we considered the compassion of God. There in verse 6, the Lord God, compassionate. And we looked back at Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, where the Lord says to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy, I'm reading from the Authorized Version, on whom I will show mercy. And when it says show mercy in the Authorized, it is the word for showing compassion. And more modern translations, even the New King James, puts that as compassion, rightly so. So we considered something of the compassion of the Lord last week. And we considered the goodness of the Lord last week as well. And when it says the goodness of the Lord, we looked at that which God has for us, all the riches of his character, of his provision. It's what satisfies us. It is what is best for us. So when it then goes on to say, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy. You know, some people have a problem with this scripture because they think, well, God is sort of random in his choice of who he shows mercy to and on whom he shows his favor. And that's really what the word grace means. But, you know, given the fact that God is a good God, you know, everything that he does is the best for us. And so if we approach God in a right way, we should have no problem with the fact that he is a God who says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I mean, who after all can dare question his justice? Who can question whether God acts rightly? In Romans chapter 9, those words are quoted. Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. What shall we say then? What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. There is no unrighteousness of God. We cannot point the finger of God, point the finger to God, rather, and accuse him of a lack of justice. When he is gracious, he does so out of his justice. It is not a random showing of mercy or favour to people. It is based on justice. And if God withholds that mercy, as he did to Pharaoh, it is not for want of wanting to show mercy or compassion. He wants to show mercy. He wants to show favour. But we have to approach God in the right way, and not accuse him wrongly of injustice. And Romans chapter 9, the same chapter, a little bit later on, it says, therefore he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. And as we've said on so many occasions before, Pharaoh hardened his heart. We read that 5 times in the book of Exodus on those opening plagues. But then, after, I think it's the 5th plague, when Pharaoh hardens his heart, we then find that from then on, God hardens his heart. So friends, at the very least, as we're looking at the character of God, it should cause us not to play fast and loose with him. It should cause us not to be presumptuous. And so Paul then says, you will say then to me, why does he yet find fault? Who has resisted his will? So the argument is, well, look, if God is random, how can he possibly accuse us of sin? Why, if he doesn't show me favour, can he then say, Simon, you're a sinner? Yes, but, O man, who are you that answer again? Or who are you that dispute with God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? So friends, at the very outset, as we look at the grace of God, first of all, this morning, and secondly, God's long-suffering, which is can be translated that he's a God who's slow to anger. As we look at these attributes of God and consider how he deals with us, let us remember that we are but the clay and he is the potter. How can we dispute with God how he makes us, how he forms us? I mean, my life has taken all sorts of different turns, as I'm sure all of our lives have. And I look back and think, well, why did God allow that to happen? Why has this happened to me? why am I in the place that I am now? I mean, all sorts of things I wonder if things could have been different. But you know, if we walk with the Lord, if things turn out differently from what we expect, God is a God of grace and a God of compassion. And we must not point the finger at God and say, well, Lord, actually, I wish things had turned out differently. I wish that you had allowed things to happen differently. I wish you'd done things in a different way. Friends, that's accusing God of a lack of grace and a lack of long suffering. We are where we are now. Let's look to the grace of God. Let's look to his compassion and fall in line with how we may receive the mercy of God. Well, that was a bit of a long introduction, because as I've said, I wanted to consider the grace of God and the long suffering of God. Just before we look at the grace of God, it's there in verse 6 of chapter 34. The Lord God, merciful, compassionate, and gracious. So we're going to take the next two words. We considered his compassion last time. We're now going to look at his grace and his long-suffering, or as I've said, it can be translated, he is a God who's slow to anger. But just before we do, just look at verse 5. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there as he called upon the name of the Lord, or as he proclaimed the name of the Lord. I think that's lovely. And I want to just preface all my comments really by saying to you, in this consideration of the person, nature and character of God, when God wants to transform us into his likeness, when God wants us to know him and to understand him in such a way that not only our characters are changed, but that we are able to discern how he's operating in the world, how he's working. As we do that, the Lord is standing with us. At this time of real difficulty for many of us, with this pandemic, I should say this epidemic really, as it's global. At this time, God stands with us and he wants to show himself to us. And not only that, but if you go to the previous chapter, sorry to get you to move back and forth a bit, but after verse 19 of chapter 33, can I remind you, we looked at it last week, that God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock and covers him. And this is tremendous, that there is a place of absolute safety and security, particularly, of course, from beholding the glory of God in such a way that we wouldn't be able to stand it. But Moses had a glimpse. He saw, as God says to him, I will put you there and I will take, verse 23, I will take away my hand and you will see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. My friends, surely we see through a mirror but darkly, this side of heaven. But thank God for what we may see. And there is the possibility of seeing something of the character of God, in the way that God revealed it to Moses, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because the Lord stands with us in it. Right, well, that's enough of an introduction from me. Let us begin to consider the grace of God. And these considerations this morning can only be cursory and only, I trust, pick out the things that are of relevance for us for now. So if you want to do any further study, get a concordance out and look up grace or look up long-suffering. And you'll find much more there. So, in the Old Testament, grace means favour. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 is the first occasion on which this word is used. Don't feel you have to turn to all these references. Otherwise, if you want us to do so, by all means pause the recording and find it for yourself. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, speaking of Noah, but Noah found grace or found favour in the eyes of the Lord. And throughout the Old Testament, that is exactly what the word means. Another example, Lot, Genesis 19 and verse 19, your servant Lot, he says to the Lord, has found grace or found favour in your sight, and you have magnified your mercy. So the favour of God is linked to his mercy, which Lot received from the Lord. And there are other examples, numerous examples, of course. So when it comes to the New Testament, so Old Testament is favour, or one could say kindness as well. In the Hebrew, the word means to bend or to stoop, to show kindness to someone who is an inferior. That is what God has done. He has stooped down. He has bent down to show such kindness to us, we who are but dust and ashes, really. When it comes to the New Testament, grace means something far bigger. That's not really the right word, but the New Testament expands on the favour and on the kindness of God. And we're going to consider a number of things here, because this is really where it brings such a challenge to us. First of all, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, we see of the Lord Jesus that this grace can be seen. The child Jesus grew, and the grace of God was upon him. I find this very challenging. You see, the question is, can the grace of God be seen in me? Grace and the working of grace should be evidenced in the life. Not only with the Lord Jesus, but we find that is described of the early disciples in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, where it says, "And great grace was upon them." Will you please notice the adjective there? Because as we'll see in a minute, grace can be in various quantities. And here it says, "Great grace was upon them." This is speaking of the apostles who gave witness with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Friends, grace can be evidence. It should be in evidence in our lives. Acts 11, verse 23. Barnabas came and he saw the grace of God in those early disciples. I wonder whether the grace of God can be seen in us. That's a big challenge. So we need to consider what that grace is, if it's more than just the fact that God is favouring us or being kind to us, although it certainly includes that. But more than that, grace is operative in the life, or it should be operative. That's true of those other verses we've been looking at, but here is another one. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, or Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, speaks about the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So grace comes through the word of God, working in us to build us up and to change us. The next thing about grace is that it is bound up intrinsically with the gospel. We read of this phrase in Acts 20 verse 24, the gospel of the grace of God, and elsewhere as well. And of course, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, this aspect of grace should be very familiar to us, because we understand that we are not saved by our own efforts. We're not saved by works. We are saved by the grace of God, by the kindness of God, by the favour of God. It is this which calls us. It is grace which forgives us our sins. It is grace which calls us into a life of servants, a life of service, calls us into ministry. Paul said that he was called by the grace of God. There's nothing about him that deserved that calling. It was entirely of God's grace. And you can look up a number of scriptures for that for yourself. I said earlier on that grace can be given in measure, small measure or large measure. It depends what we need it for. Somebody, obviously, who is going through real hardship and real suffering needs a greater measure of grace than the person who is not. But whatever our need is, there is a scripture, you can probably think of it yourselves, it says that his grace is sufficient. It's there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I do commend you just to look at that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said to me, the Lord speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So friend, if you are in some weakness today, the Lord's grace is sufficient. And therein we have another aspect of this meaning of grace. It's not just, you see, favour or kindness. It's really to do with the provision of strength, of ability, of enabling. So that if we're going through real hardship, God gives us the enabling to go through it with him. I think we need to be very careful, or at least wise, I should say, in how we pray for people who are going through real difficulty and hardship. Yes, Sometimes it's right to pray that the Lord would deliver them in his kindness. That is a mark of his grace. But there are times, friends, when we need to pray, not that they will be delivered from something, but they will go through it with the Lord. And that is just as much of grace. Now, which of the two we pray for? That is, of course, where we need the Holy Spirit to help us. We do not know how to pray as we ought. But please, friends, let's try and avoid sentimentality or any kind of presumption in how we pray. We need to seek to understand what God is wanting to do. And that is where seeking God becomes very important, that we seek to know the Lord's mind and his will, so that we can pray the right things into being, of course. I said that the grace of God was there in different measure. Well, the marvelous news is that so many times in the New Testament epistles, the letters, we read of a phrase like this, 2 Peter 1 verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So it's there, it's not just sort of there in small doses, it's there to be multiplied to us. But 2 Peter 1 tells us exactly how we can experience that grace. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So friends, it's through an experiential knowledge of God that the grace of God comes. So can I put it like this? Some of us, if we are approaching a situation, we say, Lord, please, I need great grace to go through this. So we ask the Lord for grace, and then we kind of leave it with him, maybe expecting grace to kind of land in our laps as a, I don't know, a particular feeling, or I don't know, some sense of, well, some conviction even. And it may well be that there's conviction that goes with it, that God is going to see us through. That's really to do with faith. But grace is not something to be felt like that. I think it says grace is multiplied through the knowledge of God. Let's ask God for grace as we go through a situation. Yes, but it is actually in the going through of it, when we're at our wit's end, when we don't know how we're going to manage something, when we don't know how to do something, and we're looking to the Lord, then he gives us the grace. And the enabling comes not before we go through the thing, but as we go through it. He's there with us in it, strengthening us, giving us wisdom where necessary. He doesn't give us everything from the very beginning. He gives us the grace as and when we need it. It's through the knowledge of God. And friends, it's not only to be multiplied, but there is a scripture in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, which says this, God is able, how about this? God is able to make all grace, can I enlarge it like this? God is able to make whatever kind of grace you need, depending on the circumstances, all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This is tremendous. We have a God of such grace. Well, can I bring you the challenge? How much of that grace is evident in my life? How much is operative? How much of it is operative? How much of it do I allow to work in my life? There's no lack on God's part, but we can resist him. And I want to finish with this challenge, really. You see, the New Testament says this, two things, three things. It says, first of all, it is possible to fall from grace. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 and chapter 10 and verse 29. It is possible to fall from grace. I won't comment on that anymore, but I think what it's saying is there, that it is possible to fall from, certainly in the verse in Galatians, it's possible to fall from a position of grace where we, having been justified by faith, we then seek to be justified by works again. And the scripture says here, you are fallen from grace. That means while we're seeking to do things in our own way and to do, to gain God's approval again by works, that actually the grace of God, we've fallen from it. It's not operative. It's not seen. Friends, let's go on living by faith. That's really what this is saying. It's possible to fall from it, firstly. Secondly, it is possible to frustrate it. The same letter, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 18. If I build again the things which I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And I won't read the next verses, but go down to verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The implication being that if we build again the things which have been once destroyed, we're making ourselves a transgressor. Or put it another way, we're frustrating the grace of God. We're resisting the grace of God. Friends, it's possible to do that. Please, I urge you, do not resist the grace of God. Whatever circumstances we're going through, if God is allowing you to go through something, receive his enabling. And then thirdly, it is possible to receive it in vain. That is, even having received it, to not allow it to have its complete work in us. So can I encourage us all, please, myself included, to stand and by grace to continue in the grace of God so that we come into all that the purposes of God that he has for our lives. The grace of God. God is gracious. And then finally, and rather more briefly, the long-suffering of God, which elsewhere is translated, as I've said, that God is a God who is slow to anger. God is a God who is slow to anger. There are a number of scriptures in the Old Testament where the character of God that we find in Exodus chapter 34, that God reveals, how God reveals himself to Moses, is repeated. It's as if other prophets of God understood as well the character of God. Surely understanding the character of God is the basis and is the only basis for true prophecy. If you want to learn to prophesy, learn to know God for yourself, and then God will start to speak to you directly and give you prophetic words. And we'll just have a look at one of those scriptures, the prophecy of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3. This is a prophecy of judgment against Nineveh. And in verse 3, it says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked." It's good to remember this in the context of Nahum's prophecy, which is a prophecy of judgment on Nineveh. And Jonah understood the character of God as well, and God sent him some 150 years roughly earlier than the prophecy of Nahum. God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and he says to the Lord at the end of the book of Jonah, he says, "I knew that you're a gracious God and compassionate, slow to anger." And there's the phrase. And Nahum again reminds us that God is slow to anger. My friends, God would have destroyed Nineveh, but he sent Jonah to call the city to repent, which they did. And for 150 years, God was slow to anger with this city until finally he had to bring judgment. But it's good to remember that even in the middle of judgment, God is a God who is slow to anger. Now, actually, the scripture in Nahum isn't one of the verses that repeats the phrases of Exodus chapter 34, but Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2 certainly is. And there are others as well, like Psalm 103 and verse 8. Maybe this will, for some of you, be a little bit more familiar than the prophecy of Nahum. Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, there it is, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise the Lord. So what does the Bible mean when it says that God is slow to anger, or God is a God who is long-suffering? Well, the Old Testament word certainly means slow to anger. But there's another way it could be translated, which I think could be helpful. I hope it is. Slow of face. I beg your pardon. Long of face. When it says slow, the word means long. It's to do with a time factor, really. So God delays in his anger. He is slow to become angry. He is long. The time is prolonged. But he is long of face. Now, the trouble is, if I say somebody's long-faced, I mean that they are looking depressed, or they're looking sad or down. That is not God. So I personally prefer the other way it could be translated, which is a long nose or nostril. And I think, to me, the picture is this. You know, when you and I are angry or are tempted to become angry, one of the things we do is we breathe in deeply. And I think it's a picture here of God's anger being provoked. And it's as if he restrains his anger. He takes a big breath, counts up to 10, and then exhales. That, I think, is the picture. When it comes to the New Testament, there are a number of examples of God's long-suffering. And the word there in the Greek means something similar. It means long-tempered. It means God is a God of forbearance, someone who has the power to avenge but refrains from doing so. Now, friends, let's remember that in Exodus 34, the character of God, as shown there, is not the total character of God. It is only part of it. There is another aspect to God's anger, which is his blazing fury. But here, it's as if God is at pains to emphasize that he's a God who's slow to anger. But please don't forget that judgment can and does eventually come. But out of his slowness to anger, he's looking to avoid that final judgment. Which takes us really to our examples. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Examples of God's long-suffering in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, chapter 3 and verse 9, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord's long-suffering waits for us to come to repentance. And this is exactly what happened with Pharaoh. We were looking earlier at chapter 9 of Romans. A little bit later on, a couple of verses later on, having had this discussion about how we treat God, whether we blame him unfairly, Paul then says this, argues like this: what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, so God is wanting to show his anger to Egypt because of the way that they treated his people. willing to show his wrath, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And this is what we find in the story of the Exodus, that God 10 times was trying to get through to Pharaoh, trying to get through to the people. And God endures with much long suffering, long temperedness, if you like, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has beforehand prepared for glory. Well, there are 2 examples, and there are others as well. Understanding the long suffering of God is the basis for effective prayer and intercession. There are a number of times in the Bible when people plead with God on the basis of the fact that he's a long-suffering God. Let me read you Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. Moses coming to the Lord and entreating him to have mercy on the people, saying, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy." This is one of the restatements of Exodus 34. "Forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation." He then says, "Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of the Lord." Do you know that God is a long-suffering God? If so, it will motivate you to plead with God to show mercy and to show compassion on your life, first of all, on my life, but also on those for whom we pray. There are other things that we could say about the long-suffering of God, but I want to really to finish with the challenge that this is to affect our own character. A lot of the scriptures in the New Testament are to do with our ability to show, or lack of ability to show, long-suffering, to show this same slowness to anger. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2. Are we, with others, forbearing? Are we slow to anger? Do we count to 10, or do we explode? Another question, and with this I finish really, there I want to ask us in conclusion is, how long suffering are we with the Lord? How long suffering are we with God himself? Let me explain what I mean by reading to you Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, which in your version, if you've got an authorized version, will actually translate this word as patience. But it's not actually. It's, there's another sense in which the word patience is used in the New Testament. But it talks about those who are, that we should be followers of those who through faith and patience, for which read long-suffering, inherit the promises. The writer to the Hebrews wants us to, verse 11, to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, and that we don't become lazy. Friends, if we're going to inherit the promises of God, if we're going to come into everything that the Lord has for us, either individually or as churches. That was the warning bell saying that I've been speaking for too long and that I need to finish. I'm sorry, I apologise, I should have put the telephone away as I'm recording this in our sitting room, but I had obviously forgotten. So can we start this again, please? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. I was saying that if we're going to come into inheriting the promises of God, come into everything that the Lord has for each of us, whether individually or as churches, that we need to show faith, which is obedience to the revealed will of God, a total trust and committal to him, but we also need to be long-suffering. And therefore, friends, when we don't come into the purposes of God as quickly as we should, as quickly as we might, as quickly as we want to, should I say. When we want to get, as it were, to the end, when we want to come into ministry quickly, some of you perhaps are champing at the bit. You want to be somebody that the Lord can use more in the gifts of the Spirit, or you want to have more of an authority with the Lord. Now, to aspire to these things is absolutely right, and we need to tell God if we want him to use us, if we want to be more effective in our service for the Lord. Yes, let's tell him so. But friends, in order to come into those things, there is a way which we have to walk. And God is in no hurry to give us the lessons, to teach us the lessons. Think of Abraham. Actually, in his life, he never saw the ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God had given him. Or think of the occasion when, I think, for 13 years he went to Egypt because he took a wrong move in his life, and for 13 years he was out of the will of God, and God did not speak to him at all. And yet God in his mercy brought him back. The Lord knows exactly how to bring us into the fullness of his purposes for us. It needs faith, but it also needs long suffering. So friends, if any of you are impatient with the Lord, can I encourage you, please, to repent of it. Look again, behold again, the long-suffering of God towards you, and trust that God, in his long-suffering towards you, will take the time to mould you, take the time to fashion you, and take the time to teach you, if you are willing, and he will give you all the grace that you need in order that you should come into all that the Lord has for you. Shall we pray? Lord, we just want to thank you so much for all your grace which you show toward us. Thank you for your long suffering. Lord, thank you that you haven't washed your hands of any of us, but that you continue to deal with us. We're amazed, really, at your patience, and we thank you so much. Lord, help us to be those who receive your grace. Save us from resisting it, frustrating it. And Lord, please help us to trust you and to allow you to work in us so that we come indeed into all that you have for us. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for your glory, dear Lord. Amen.